Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and I preached, as I always do each week, in Spanish. And now it's the week after, but I'd still like to share with you that message. Those of you who speak English and couldn't hear it in Spanish, I'd like to share that message with you. I titled it From Darkness to Light, and I was inspired to bring the message by my daily readings as I was just reading through the book of Acts. So I want to read some long passages to you today to start off. The first one comes from Acts 25, and then we're going to also read in Acts 26. So Acts 25, I want to read from verses 13 to 19. It says, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, there's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told him it's not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he's faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I didn't delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they didn't charge him with any of the crimes I'd expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. And so as you go down, skim down a little bit in the chapter, Agrippa said he wanted to hear Paul, and then Festus said, well, tomorrow you'll hear him. And so then in verse 23 of Acts 25, it says, the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And so now I want to read to you from Acts 26, 1 through 20. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time, and they can testify if they're willing that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I'll show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That was the NIV that I was reading there. And so in these two chapters, we have this story of a court trial that was carried out by the Romans, who were the rulers over Israel in the first century. The defendant was this Christian leader, Paul, who we, of course, in our day know was one of the greatest men to ever live. And yet it's kind of interesting to think that, you know, for them at that day, they probably saw him as a nobody, you know, just some religious fanatic or something like that. Now, Festus was a new governor. He had taken over from Felix. And so he was in the process of trying to familiarize himself with his assigned territory and all its customs and so forth. And right away, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem came to him. They were really upset that even after 2 years, they'd not been able to get rid of this threat, as they saw it, of a man called Paul. You know, they wanted to get rid of this guy. They wanted him dead. And when they first appeared before Festus, they described him, and you can read it there in Acts 24:5. It says, "We found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect." So it's amazing how they saw him, you know, a troublemaker, and said he was stirring up riots. Actually, they were the ones who stirred up the riots. They were projecting on him what they themselves did. That's pretty common. We see that today all the time. But anyway, so Festus called for a hearing and brought Paul in, but then he was shocked when he heard what these Jewish leaders accused him of. They weren't accusing him of any kind of criminal action, but rather it was a question of their religion and about this certain dead person, Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive. I love that line, you know. There's a man who's dead, but Paul claims he's alive. Oh yeah, he's alive. Anyway, what struck me about this as I read it was how, you know, it shows that the life and the ministry and the resurrection of Jesus occurred in the world of space and time. I mean, it wasn't in some church or some monastery or in the clouds somewhere. This was a real trial before a real Roman governor and the authorities, the religious authorities of that region. It's real history, folks. Jesus came into space and time, and his life and death and resurrection shook that world, shook that first century world, you know. It's kind of like a bomb went off. And you know what? The echoes of that explosion still reverberate among us today, despite the fact that many ridiculed this story and many were ignorant and still continue to be ignorant, and there's still skepticism and unbelief. This that Jesus did, rising from the dead, shook the world. Now, those Jews were mostly very religious, and yet only some of them believed that their Messiah had arrived, and many others did not accept that. And of course, this guy Festus, he had no clue about it when he first got there. And that's the way it is today, too. There's still people who still don't know after all these years, and there's people who still make fun, and there's people who still resist and say no. But then, as now, when you hear the news of what Jesus has done, who he is, and his life and his death and his resurrection, sooner or later, you got to make a decision about it. So this is a big shock for this Roman governor, this new governor, Festus. That someone would claim that a man who had died was alive. I mean, how could that be? No one's ever heard of any such thing as that. And Festus had no idea what to do about this case. Like, what do? I got to send this guy to Caesar, but what's the charge against him? I got to know more about it. So he left Paul in jail there in Caesarea. But when Herod Agrippa came with his sister Bernice, she was his sister, by the way, and his wife. That's got to be weird. But anyway, Herod Agrippa, when he showed up to just do the formal political thing and greet the new governor, right? Festus thought this was a great opportunity because he knew that Agrippa was considered to be sort of an expert on matters of the Jewish religion. What I understood from my reading was that Agrippa wasn't a Jew by birth. He converted, and so he had studied quite a bit, and he'd become sort of a recognized expert on matters of the Jewish religion. And he was also personally interested in hearing from this guy, Paul. He must have had a reputation, you know. And so he said he wanted to hear it. And Festus said, well, you will hear him tomorrow. So he held this second sort of trial that was kind of an investigative trial, not a formal trial, but just an investigative one so that they could ask questions of Paul and Agrippa could get to hear him for himself. And then he'd be able to advise Festus on what to do. So, you know, they set the time, and then the king and his wife entered with all these other officials, with Festus and probably military leaders and who knows who all else. And it says they entered with all this pomp and ceremony, you know. It's kind of comical in a way because, you know, they surely thought they were the stars of the show, right? They're the most important people there. They're the big leaders and all, you know. And yet they didn't realize the prisoner who was there today, who probably his clothes didn't look that good or anything, and he was, you know, under their, he was at their mercy, so to speak. But yet really he was the guy who was the true star. And he was far more noble and far more important than they were. And what he was going to share with them was what the trial was really all about. They didn't know that. People have a worldly perspective. They don't know what's really important in life. But anyway, Paul gets to stand in front of Agrippa and share his story. Well, he spoke quite confidently in front of him. You'll notice up above when he's talking to Festus, he didn't say much. The governor before was Felix, and Felix was married to a Jewess. And he knew quite a bit about it all, so Paul was quite open and forward with him as well. But then with Festus, he didn't say much because Festus was new, and Festus was kind of just a man without the Spirit. And Paul himself is the one who wrote that the man without the Spirit, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a man without the Spirit cannot understand or perceive spiritual things because they're foolishness to him. And boy, Festus would prove that this very day of this trial, because a little later down in the chapter, he says, you're out of your mind, Paul. He thought it was nuts, you know, what Paul believed. But in front of Agrippa, Paul could be more confident and bold because he knew Agrippa knew a lot. And so he could share more openly. And that's a wise thing for us to take note of, or we'd be wise to take note of it, I should say, that in front of some people, you can't go very deep. They're not spiritual. They don't care. They don't understand, and they just think it's crazy. And you know, you got to tailor what you share in your testimony to the people that you're talking to. So, in front of Festus, Paul didn't say a whole lot, but in front of Agrippa, he did. And Paul always took these opportunities. You know, when he was on trial, he didn't think of it as just, you know, I got to get myself out of trouble here. He knew that those kinds of trials and all were things that were set up by God just so that he could get his servants in front of these officials and they could hear the gospel. That's what it was all about. Now, I can't discuss the whole speech Paul gave, but it's all just worth your study. It's all very important and good. But I do want to just draw your attention to a few points that have to do especially with the resurrection that we just celebrated Sunday. Of course, Paul starts off, you know, with recognition of Agrippa's experience and his knowledge, and he says he's glad to appear before him. That's what they would always do, kind of, you know, butter up the people that they're appearing before. Everybody always did that. They'd say, I'm glad to be before you. We recognize all your achievements and so on. But then he launches into his personal testimony. And you'll notice what he starts off with is kind of establishing his credentials and kind of telling everybody, you know, that he was really just like them only a few years before. He was identifying with them. And whenever we share our testimony with someone, it's important to try to identify with them. Show them in what way, you know, we're not religious fanatics. We're not that different from they. We are human beings, but, you know, and we can relate to them. And that's what Paul did. He let these people know that he understood that, you know, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't accept him as that. They didn't believe he'd risen from the dead. And Paul says, I didn't either. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious person. He was just like them. And the thing is, if you'll notice here, he speaks kind of the irony of his situation. Basically, he's saying to them, here I am on trial of these in front of you and these Jewish people. They're accusing me. And what are they accusing me of? They're accusing me because I believe the same stuff that they all claim that they believe. It's quite ironic, you know. I'm only saying what you know, the law and the prophets have been saying for hundreds of years, and that all people who are Jews have believed for hundreds of years. I'm talking about the promise of God for our people, that one day he was going to raise up a descendant of David to save Israel from her enemies and her problems and so forth. I believe in that promise the same as all these people. And if you look at verses 6 through 8 there, he just talks about how ironic it is that he's been in prison because he believes what all these accusers believe. The same thing they believe. You know, they're all looking for the Messiah, for the Savior, and they're all hoping for the resurrection from the dead. And then he says to them, why is it considered incredible among you that God raises the dead? That's a great question. You know, why do you think it's so incredible? See, the fact is there, he's talking to Jews. And resurrection was one of the basic doctrines of Judaism, that at you know, someday in the future there was going to be a final judgment. God was going to raise the dead and everybody was going to stand judgment. So all these accusers of Paul's, they believed in those doctrines, you know? And so why would they think it's incredible, since they believe in this general resurrection that's going to happen someday? Well, why do you think it's so incredible when I tell you about a person who was raised in your day, just a few years before this, Jesus was raised? It's a very specific, recent case. If God's going to raise all the dead someday, doesn't it make sense that he would raise somebody, his son, from the dead in front of everyone and show them that the resurrection was true and something that they should believe in and trust in? The people of Jerusalem that hated Jesus, all they had to do was produce the body, go to the, they knew where the tomb was, where he was buried. All they had to do was produce the cadaver and say, look, he didn't rise from the dead. But nobody had been able to refute the resurrection. So why is it so difficult, Paul says, for you to believe in the resurrection, that God would raise the dead? This person was raised right over here in Jerusalem, not far away from where they were standing, they were on trial that right then. And so, again, we're seeing how Jesus' resurrection occurred in space and time, in history, the history of known peoples, in a time when there were written records, there were governors and judgments and lawyers and all that kind of stuff. This wasn't done in a corner without anybody knowing. It was a public fact. And the record in the Bible shows us how different secular governors and governments and responsible people were confronted with this fact and had to deal with it. Now, in the rest of the chapter, Paul then goes on to explain how he became a believer in Jesus, the Messiah. He wasn't a believer before. He was opposed. He was totally against Jesus as Messiah and this story that he had been raised from the dead. And not only did he, had he refused to believe himself, this is the important thing. You know, most people just either say, I believe or I don't believe, and that they leave it at that. Paul didn't accept, just, he didn't, that wasn't good enough for him to just say, I don't believe myself. No, he didn't want anybody to believe it. And he went around, he set about trying to eradicate the entire Christian movement and the whole belief in Jesus as Messiah and raised from the dead and so forth. He was furiously, zealously, vehemently against the Christian movement. So therefore, unknowingly, Jesus himself told him that he was against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And folks, that's why I wanted to share this on Easter. And that's why Paul's testimony is so very valuable. Because, you know, there's different kinds of witnesses you can have in a court case. And if you have a witness that tells you that they saw something that, you know, it's kind of to their advantage, or like say somebody's testifying for their brother, right? And they say, you know, he's a good guy and all like that. Well, okay, you accept his testimony, but it's his brother. You understand why he would say that. And or if there's some advantage that they'll get by what they're saying, or if what they're confessing or testifying to is something they always believed, well, you know, that's one thing. That's one kind of witness, and you can accept it, but there's some reservation about it because what they're saying is to their own advantage. It's what they've always agreed with or always believed, or it does something good for their cause. But what's really powerful is when you have what's called a hostile witness. That's a person who really didn't believe what they saw. They didn't want to see what they saw. They didn't agree with it. They didn't want it. It's not to their advantage, but yet they have to say it happened anyway. That's a really convincing testimony there. It's kind of like the physicist who didn't want to accept the Big Bang Theory, you know, when it first came out, because they knew that that would have ramifications. There, you'd have to admit that there was some kind of supernatural explanation for the universe. They did not want to say the universe had a starting point, but the scientific evidence was irrefutable, and so they all had to say, yeah, the universe had a beginning. That's what we're looking at here. It's a more convincing testimony when you have a hostile witness. Well, Paul was just such a witness, folks. He was vehemently opposed to Jesus as Messiah. He was vehemently opposed to the idea that he rose from the dead. He was vehemently opposed to the entire movement, the Church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't, that is, until the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him personally. And that was something that just totally rocked his world, just like it did the whole first century world. It rocked his world. It totally transformed Paul. His beliefs completely changed. And with them, the orientation and the direction of his life. He'd been against Jesus himself. But when he saw the risen Christ, for the rest of his life, he became Christ's devoted servant. He was dedicated to his cause. And he went around persuading other people all around the Roman Empire to believe in the Lord Jesus and to follow him as well. He wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. We still get edification out of those and are taught and guided by those to this day. Paul had a tremendous, life-changing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look there in chapter 26, verses 17, 18, I love how Paul tells us what Jesus commissioned him to do. He said he was to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Man, you know, the gospel opens our eyes if we'll let them be open. And it turns us from darkness to light. What's the darkness? Well, you know, darkness is all kind of things. I mean, crime and depression and all the horrors of this world. You know, war and poverty and so many things are darkness, right? Divorce is darkness. Perversion is darkness. Greed and hatred and bitterness and racism, that's all darkness. But kind of the root of the darkness is this whole idea that so many believe today, you know, that the universe is just kind of an accident and nobody created it and we just evolved from the slime and there's no purpose for our lives. That's kind of the root of all the darkness. And I just recently finished a book about, it was written by this guy who escaped from North Korea. He was in the gulags of North Korea for like 10 years of his life. And it so struck me because he talked about how all they ever knew was the propaganda that the government told them. So they believe things like, for example, that the American imperialists started the Korean War. Actually, of course, you know, the North Koreans invaded the South. They started the war. But the propaganda said all these terrible things about the Americans and about South Korea and stuff, that they were terrible down there. They were suffering down there. They were miserable. And that's what the Soviets did, you know, during their time. They told all their people that in America we were all racist and there were riots in the streets everywhere and everybody was starving over here and so on, when actually it was just the opposite. They were starving. They were in the darkness. We were in the light. We were prosperous and we were blessed and so forth. This is the way it is. The people that live in this world without God, they don't know that they're under Satan's propaganda. They're under his dominion. They live for him. He leads them around like a bull with a ring in its nose, you know? They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they came from. They don't have any purpose for life. And so they feel empty and they do things that cause them to feel shameful. And they become, you know, slaves of different vices and sins and so forth. They're in the darkness. And Paul said he was sent by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel, to open people's eyes. It's like Radio Free Europe, you know. It brings the truth and just shows you what's really going on, that there is a loving God who made us and there is a purpose to life and we do have an eternal destiny. God is for us, not against us. And if we turn to him, we can walk in the light and the path of the just is as the shining light of morning that just shines brighter and brighter till the full day. Our eyes are to be opened and we can receive forgiveness of sin. Sin is what keeps us from God. You know, it's the barrier between us and God. But Jesus died for our sins. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And we can receive forgiveness and we can receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Adam and Eve walked in that inheritance in paradise. They were with God and his presence and so forth. And they were to inherit everything and just to be with the Lord, you know. And then they lost that through disobeying and rebelling against God. And then the nation of Israel, they were given a promised land. That was their inheritance. But they lost that because they turned from the Lord. And through their sin and the rebellion and the influence of Satan, they lost that inheritance. And so these are pictures of like how it is for us. We've all lost the inheritance, what God wanted us to have. You know, that's why I so love the story in Revelation 5 where the Apostle John is caught up to heaven and he sees God seated on the throne, and in his hand is a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. And most scholars will tell you that that scroll seems to represent our inheritance. It's the forgiveness of God. It's acceptance como as his children, and it's eternity with him in his presence, walking the streets of gold and so on. Everything that God made us for, that God intended for us, it's our inheritance. And so when John sees this vision, someone asks, who is worthy to take this scroll and open the seven seals? And they search and search, and there's nobody found worthy, neither in heaven nor earth nor under the earth. And so John weeps disconsolately, you know, or inconsolably, I guess is how you say, inconsolably. He just weeps and weeps because he realizes what that scroll represents, that it's our inheritance. And since nobody's worthy to open it and loose the seven seals, then that means we're doomed as a human race. We'll never get back what we lost. And so he's just weeping. But then one of the elders says to him, John, don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed to open the scroll and loose its seals. And so John turns to see this lion, but instead, what does he see? He sees a lamb as if it had been slain. And so we today understand that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb who triumphed not with violence and a show of power or clash of swords or something like that, but he triumphed through his humility and through his death and apparent defeat on the cross, which we just celebrated Good Friday. Christ paid our debt before God and removed the barrier between us and God forever with his death on the cross. And his resurrection gave us the proof that God accepted that sacrifice and that Jesus truly was God's son, just who he said he was. You know, Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So now we can be forgiven and sanctified by faith. In other words, cleansed and set apart for God by what Christ did. Romans 4:25 says, Christ was delivered for our transgressions and was raised again for our justification. And so I just thought this was so important for Easter Sunday because Paul is a quintessential example of why it is that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ even exists today. We don't exist because we believe some fable, some fairy tale, some legend. Listen, this guy, Paul, he would have never accepted something like that. No, he didn't believe in fairy tales. He had an encounter with the risen Messiah. And that was what persuaded him. That's what changed his mind, brought him to repentance. And as a result, his life was changed. He, instead of persecuting Christ and his followers, he joined them. He joined Christ. He joined the followers. And he began to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Instead of fighting God, he learned to walk with him and towards him and to lead others to do so. So, you know, we celebrate Easter because Christianity is based on miracles. And more than anything else, the miracle of resurrection. The church wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for this miracle. The Son of God rose from the dead, and that's why we believe. And he's brought this message to us to open our eyes to the reality and to get us out from under the dominion of Satan and away from those sins that ruin us and separate us from God and restore us to our eternal inheritance. We don't believe in fables. We believe in something that happened in time and space. It impacted thousands of people, even in the first century. And it's impacted millions and millions of us ever since. You know, let's face it, even the universe around us is a miracle that nobody can explain without reference to the supernatural and to an almighty and wise God. But the story of Christ is that this God came to earth and that he did miracles which persuaded thousands to follow him even in his day. They came to believe he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, and that they should follow him. And then he performed the greatest miracle of all because he announced that he was going to die and said that on the third day he'd be back. And he didn't just say it, he delivered. He fulfilled what he predicted. And his resurrection is the sign, and it's the proof, it's the evidence we need that he is our Savior. He's the deliverer. He's the anointed one of God who conquers our enemies, forgives our sins, restores us to right relationship with God, his Father, and he's preparing a place for us in the Father's house where we'll live forever. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we have this hope and confidence. I just say glory to his name forever and ever. Amen. You know, if one is incredulous and resistant, as Paul was, or say James, you know, Jesus' half-brother, he didn't believe either till he saw the risen Christ. Or Thomas, he doubted all the time, you know, doubting Thomas. But he became persuaded when Jesus appeared to him. And really, all of the apostles were doubters. But if people like them could be convinced and persuaded, you know, we certainly can be too. And we just need to thank the Lord that he's given us these powerful testimonies. And as it says in Acts 1:3, the many convincing proofs that he is who he says he is, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He is risen. And I just want to end up by saying glory to his name forever and ever. Till next time, may the Lord bless you. I hope you had a very glorious and blessed Easter.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.